Amen. Well, good day, everybody. How are you? We can try that again. How is everybody doing this morning? That's a little better. Okay. Just maybe you're still tired. I don't know. In Australia, we have a cheer. It goes like this. It goes, Aussie, Aussie, Aussie. Oi, oi, oi. So that's what they do. They yell, Aussie, Aussie, Aussie. And the other half of the crowd always yells back, oi, oi, oi. Or if you need to call somebody, you'll say, oi, oi. You know, I haven't figured out what any of that means. They probably don't know it either. But I'll tell you what, AIM. You want to get your bearings? AIM is a good place to get your bearings. As I said last night, I was one of those that didn't know where we were going, what we were doing. And the Lord laid on our hearts a field of Australia. And I had a friend, Sam Eastep, missionary to Mexico. And he's from here. And I went over to talk to him. And I said, look, I think the Lord's leading us to missions. I have no idea about anything mission-wise. And he says, go to AIM. Go to Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission, AIM, and see what God does there. And we went there. And boy, the Lord just really opened the eyes, helped us out. Great teaching, great instructions. And on our way down, I was telling Brother Dameron, on our way down to AIM, we were heading to an assistant pastor position. We were praying. We didn't know. We also had the mission field of Australia. And then on the way back from AIM, we called up the pastor and says, look, we're not coming. We have to go to Australia. And so it's a good place to get your bearings. If you might be like me, you didn't do anything with missions, and then you realize, well, I need something to do with missions. So great training. If you can make it to AIM, we're going to try and make it to AIM, and that's what we're aiming for. All right. Anyway. Ah, boy. All right. Well, this morning, I want to challenge you, and let me ask you a question. How many here are missions majors or thinking about the mission field, or just raise your hand? I want to ask what my brother asked. Anyway, if you remember that, I was like, what? That's good. I'll put your hands up again. How many think they might want to go to missions? Okay, that's good. You know, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Hopefully you have a handout, and it's free. It is a handout. And so if you need one of those, just, you know, raise your hand. We'll give you one of those. And one of the things that I do at Westside Baptist Church is, of course, I guess I should say that. I am missionary Christopher Eccles to Australia, if you don't know that by now. But we've been in Australia. This would be our 15th year. And we started the Westside Baptist Church, 11 years ago, 12 years ago in March. And one of the things that we implemented at the very beginning is we are very big into missions. I don't know why, but what we do every year, we have an annual missions conference. It is big as we can get it. We have two missionaries in all of Australia, but it's big. And what we like to do is we just try to get missions-minded. We're a missions-minded church, evangelistic church. We love missions. We love missionaries. And that's a highlight of our year. July, second week of July, third week of July, we have our annual Faith Promise Missions Conference. We now support 11 missionaries. And so we want to take on more missionaries. And so praise the Lord that we can do that. And you have your handout there, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28. This is more of a lesson, not so much preaching. I might throw some preaching in there when I hit the pulpit and yell. You know, that's the preaching part of it. And so there's a difference between preaching and teaching. For all you pastoral students, you want to understand the difference between preaching and teaching. When you preach for behavioral change. That's what you're preaching, your application, everything. You want the Word of God to change people's lives. Amen. Teaching, it can do that, but there's a lot just given information. Your application's a little different, but so maybe we'll put a preaching application in the end here. So we're going to a familiar passage, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. How many know this passage? How many have it memorized? How many would like to come up here and say it? I'm just kidding. Well, we have our text in your handout there. You'll see our text. We'll read this. But I've put some further text there for study, maybe in your devotional time. Maybe you want to just look up some other verses and meditate upon those. One of the greatest things you can do is meditate upon scriptures, meditate upon verses. And I think that's a habit that we are not so prone to in modern Christianity, is just meditating upon scriptures. We'll meditate upon everything else. Matter of fact, you might right now be meditating upon something else. It has nothing to do with anything, but you're just meditating upon those things. Maybe it's a, I don't know, better not. Anyway, so let's read this, and then we'll look at our introduction. And the title of this is Missions on Purpose. If you're going to do or be anything in life, it's going to be on purpose. It's not going to be on accident. You're not just going to show up. Now, sometimes, like in my life, I thought, well, that was an accident. But hey, look how God used that. But you'll find out in life, if you're going to do anything in life, you're going to do it on purpose with a purpose. There's a purpose. And the scriptures here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 20, read these here. And it says here, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so in our introduction here, and this is just to keep me on track from, you know, I don't want to chase any rabbits or anything like that. But we see here, and I believe that missions here is the heartbeat of God. God needs missionaries. Let me say this Great Commission, or we'll look at it, I believe it's the Great Command, hasn't changed. God's purpose hasn't changed. Now, the world changes, the church changes, but the purpose that God has for his church never changes. And the lost world needs missionaries. They don't need any more politics. They don't need any more religion. They don't need any more social media, any of that stuff. They need missionaries that are on fire for God, that are going for a purpose, and that's to see the lost come to Christ. And that's what the heartbeat of God is. And the question is, I guess this morning, do you have the heartbeat of God? Do you know the heartbeat of God? And not only that, but under that title, Mission on Purpose, it is, what is your mission in life? What's your mission in life? What are you doing here? What's your purpose? Now, some of you might say, I have no idea. I'm too young to know that. But you'd be surprised when you look through the scriptures how many young people knew God's purpose in their life. I believe you can know God's will at a young age. I've ran into many missionaries, and I ask them, when were you called? When do you believe that God wanted you to be on the mission field? You'd hear things like, oh, when I was 12, when I was 13, God spoke to my heart, and he called me to the mission field. Some of the times, problems is, many times, is we don't hear or we don't listen. But what type of missionaries? We see in our introduction, missionaries who will go to a place, and here it is, and die. They're not expected to return home. Now, you are expected to return home, don't get me wrong. But the whole idea is, look, we're leaving. We don't know when we'll be back. We spent the first 7 years in Australia. And me and my wife decided, you know what? By the time we got through doing all the establishing a church, working, and getting all that done, it had been 7 years. And I said, wow, I think you have to take a furlough, because I've started getting calls. Are you still around? Are you still out there? I said, yes, we're in Australia. We'll be home. And so we came home to a whole different world than when we left. You'd be surprised what 7 years does. And so as a missionary, you will be a person without a country, is what ends up happening. You will go to Australia, or you'll go to the mission field. And of course, that's not your country. That's not where you were born. But you'll stay there long enough. The country you come out of is not your country either. And so when you come home, you are an outsider. You don't belong anywhere. And there's a lot of issues in missions that I think really affect the missionary. One of those issues is going to be loneliness. It's going to be one of the loneliest things that will ever happen to you in your life. The depths of loneliness can only be fathomed on the mission field. I've cried with my children to sleep when they had no friends, when nobody was coming, nobody was going to write, nobody was going to visit, and that's just the way it was going to be. And so somebody says, how do you train a missionary? I said, oh, that's pretty easy. Put him in solitary confinement for 6 months and then let him out and see what he does. Because that's about the way it is. You'll go to a mission field, and it's not all negative, negative, negative. Because if the Lord's put you there, God's going to, you know, be with you in that. So men and women who surrendered their lives to him, no matter the cost, they will follow him anywhere. I like what David Livingston said. He said this as he was asked about, you know, he was pleading for missionaries to come to Africa. And some people were saying, well, what kind of missionaries do you want? How old do they need to be? And they were putting all these stipulations. And David Livingston said this, if you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. And that's true biblical missions. You know, it's easy to go to a country, and I've seen this happen, and the missionaries all show up at an established national church, and they sit there for 3 and 4 years. And the nationals are like, oh, when are these Americans going to get out of there? When are they going to get out of here and do their own thing? And some don't. Some never do. Some stay there, and they never. But that's one of the greatest things about missions. The most exciting thing about missions is where God is going to use you. It's amazing how God will use you if you just surrender to him, no matter the cost. Sadly, many Bible-believing Christians never find their purpose or where they belong. Never do. You know, they just, you know, they're like the children of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years later, they wake up and like, oh, you know what? I should have been here. When you find where you belong, stay put until he comes and gets you or he moves you. Never, let me say this, and when we went to Australia, my plans were never to go for 3 years, 4 years, then we'll come back and see what God. We went to die there. That was my whole purpose. We went to the mission field and said, well, if he wants us back, he knows where we are. And so that was our whole purpose. And what does that do? Well, you're going to get distracted. You know, I've ran into missionaries that, and I'm not saying this is wrong or nothing like that, but I was in a church very early in furlough, and several churches I were in, missionaries were pastoring those churches. And you got to understand something about missionaries. A missionary, it takes a lot of work, takes a lot of money, a lot of support, a lot of getting into churches, other churches supporting you. You get to the field, and you make it so you get to stay there. You've done all the government paperwork, or your wife does all the government paperwork so you can stay to the field. And so you finally get onto the field, and it's taken about 5-6 years to get all that. And I remember I was following this one guy, missionary to Australia, and that's what you usually do. If you're going to a country, you start looking up other missionaries in that country. Or you come across them and you pick their brains and you just get their heart. And I remember this one guy, he had come to our church, and we began a conversation, and I was excited. He was talking about the land down under, you know, and he was all excited. I got excited about it. And he goes back to the field, and about 3 years later, he'd been there 4 years. And so I said, oh, I wonder, I never heard from him after that. So I went and looked him up, and he said, and also his name pops up, and he says, looking for a church to pastor, driving a truck now. I'm like, what? This can't be this. He had left the mission field. He's driving a truck now. And he wants to know if you want a pastor to pastor the church. I was like, you know how hard it was for him to get to Australia in the first place? And then he went through all the legal processes to be able to stay. I mean, I don't know. My brain doesn't work that way. It's like, why would you put all that effort into a country and then come home? I don't think he ever did anything after that. And so you need to find your purpose, and you need to just stay the course. You will be distracted. There'll be other opportunities. You know what I prayed? I said, Lord, I say, make sure, you know, nobody cares. That way I don't get distracted and I forget my purpose. And so you have a little box there, and there's a blank there. When you find God's purpose and you know this is where God wants me to be, set a course that you're going to finish your race. And there's a box there. It says, never undo in what? What do you think belongs in that? Never undo in doubt which you've begun in faith. Put doubt in that box. Never undo in that. Now, we could spend weeks on just doubt, doubting. How many's ever doubted? Okay. I've been driving in my car, and I've been following the little map, and I've been there 100 times, and I'm driving along, and my wife might say, oh, you missed the turn. No, I know. I've been here before. This is the right. But you know what's happening the whole trip now? There's this awful feeling inside of me. And boy, that is one of the... You don't want to serve God with that. You don't want to do anything with doubt in you. And so never undo in doubt what you've begun in faith. You know, I'm not talking about you just got up and said, you know what, this is what I'm going to do. I mean, you've prayed over it. You found God's will. You know what God wants for you, where God wants you to be. And once you get that, don't ever undo that in doubt. Don't undo that in doubt. And so we got a simple aim here. Well, I tell you what, we should pray. That's what my note says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord God. We do thank you and praise you for the passages that we read. And Lord, we thank you for that word, go. And Lord, a simple word, easy to understand. We don't need Greek and Hebrew to figure out what go means. And Lord, I pray this morning, maybe this morning you might touch somebody's heart to say, you know what? I want to go to the mission field, and I want to go there to die, and I just want to get lost in God's will. And Lord, maybe there's a college student that's trying to discern the purpose that you have for them. Lord, maybe even this morning, this afternoon, that you might do that. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So our text here is a very familiar text, especially for missions majors, and if not, we all know this text very well. It's been called, of course, the Great Commission, but you know, I believe it is really the Great Commandment. It's really the Great Commandment when you have the word, go ye. I mean, there's really no way around that. It's just, we need to go. And so it's a command. I call it the general calling of the church into Christ's harvest. It's general because it's to the church. But the church, the Lord will call those specifically to a place of ministry. Here we say, go ye into all the world. Generally, that's the church's command. That's the marching orders of the church. That's each and every one of us marching orders. That's to us. And so it's general. But in this, God calls specific men and women into his harvest field. And that's where you and I come into play. Isn't it great that the God of heaven, the God of creation, that we can serve him? Well, that's a wonderful thought when you really think about it, that, well, I get to serve the King of Kings. I get to go in. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I'm ready to leave right now. Well, anyway. But the thing is, the issue here is not all can go. I used to, when I was young into missionaries, I tried to get the whole church to the mission field. Then I realized, well, if the whole church goes to the mission field, who's going to support the missionary? And then more importantly, when the missionary comes back, who's going to be support for that missionary that comes back in? Not all can go. Some have to stay back. They have to hold the ropes. They have to pay the bills. They have to support the missionary when they return from the field on furlough. You will probably most likely not have a place to live, a car, a driver's license. The government might not even know you even exist. If you get gone long enough, when we came back in this time, my wife had this great idea, and it worked for us. She said, I'm going to get my driver's license. I'm like, honey, we've been gone 7 years. They probably don't even know we exist. So she goes down there, and they say, did you ever have a driver's license in the United States before? And she goes, yes, I have. I've had a few of them. She goes, well, you're not in our system. And she goes, what's your Social Security number? We put in Social Security number, and she says, this is strange. You're not in our system anywhere. And you become a ghost. And I told my wife, I said, I think I'm going to stay the ghost part. I don't want to be in their system. But when you come back after 15 years, I mean, you're trying to function in a different society that expects different things of you. And so praise God, we found a church down the road from us where her parents are. It's their church. And what do you need? You need a car. What can I do for you? You need money to get off the ground. You need this. You need that. And that's all the church. What do you need? What do you need? I said, well, I need to get a car. We didn't have a car. I didn't want to walk to all of our meetings. We might not make it to them. And so I said, well, we better get a car. So we were able to get a car. But one of the problems is you're going to get a car. Well, you have to have where do you live? The worst thing you can say is we live in Australia. They say, click. The phone gets hung up. Everything shuts down. The first time we came in from furlough, we didn't know what to do. We just said, we've been living in Australia. We want to get a bank account. Click. It's like, what's wrong with all these people? So we found out, you say, no, we've been living abroad for a while, and we would like to open. It's very, very hard to try and figure out. And then we face some things. The laws have changed. In 7 years, the laws have changed unbelievably. And so I better get through my outline here. I better just stop talking. Okay. We'll look at the lesson here. Here's an aim. What are we going to do? We want to examine the command of Christ to consider it. Amen. To consider it and to find a place where God wants us in His world or in this world. And so I got four points here to this outline. And the first thing I want us to examine here is the power of missions. The power of missions in verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto all them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so what do we have here? The power of missions. We have a blank there, saints empowered. We have saints, put the word empowered in there. And this is how we must go. And that's critical. We have to have power. Amen. We're going to see there's three types of power. We have to have power. Why? You are entering into a very, very demonic, evil world. And 1 John, you know what John says about the world? The whole world lieth in wickedness. That's a wicked world out there. Wicked, it is as wicked as can be. The depths of Satan. I mean, some will never experience the depths of Satan like many missionaries do. Things that happen, you thought, this is unbelievable. But what are you going to do? You're going to have to get power. You're going to need to be empowered. And so, praise the Lord, we find three types of power that is necessary in the work of missions. In the first blank there, we find here we have God's authority. God's authority. And we see that there, and Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so all authority, praise God, what does he do with that authority? Well, that word authority is delegated authority. If you look that up in the Greek, it means delegated authority. So what happens is Christ has all the authority. Aren't you glad he's got all authority over devils, all authority over Satan. He's got all authority over the systems of this world. He has it all. And aren't you glad you're his? And so he gives you that authority. So now I go into a devil-filled world. I go into a world filled of just wickedness. And I have authority. I have authority in the God of this world's world. And you're going to need that on the mission field. You are going to have to take some land in the name of Jesus' name. So you're going into the devil's territory. You're going to go into the devil's backyard, and you're going to say, hey, I'm here. Well, you better have authority. And that is so critical. Let me say this. That's the number one thing that's under attack in our world today is authority. That's what the devil does. He's going to attack authority. He's going to attack, you know, get you to go after, attack your parents, attack the preacher, attack. You know, we saw, that, I don't know how many saw the riots and stuff, the Antifa movement. They called it Antifa. We're pulling it all down. Well, there's an Antifa movement in the church. Baptist Antifas, guys that come, we're pulling that down. We're not doing that anymore. We don't do that. The reason the world's in the mess it's in is because the church is in that same mess. So you're going to have this authority. And Christ gives us that authority when he says, go. You will want the devil to know that. When you show up in his backyard, you better know that, you know, I have authority to be here. I remember one time knocking on the door and some guy said, who sent you to my house? I said, I'm glad you asked. Jesus did. He said, who told you to come to my house? I said, Jesus did. Where is it? And I showed him right there. He said, oh, well, what do you want? I said, he wants you to get saved. He doesn't want you to go to hell. What do you think of that? But that'll keep you when you know, no, I've got God's authority. What do you have authority? You have authority over devils. You have authority of the works of the devil. You can say, you know, the Lord rebuke you. No, I've got God's authority. That's why you need to find out where you belong. Because you don't want to show up at the wrong place. You know, to show up, you know, you're supposed to be in demon area number 3 and you show up in demon area number 6. It's like, whoa, I got that messed up. Secondly, go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, the second authority, we're going to see church authority. There is church authority. This is very important. I am a big believer that churches start churches. Okay? Churches start churches. You know, can you imagine if I decided to go, I'm going to go start a McDonald's. You just get out, I'm going to start my own McDonald's. What do you think is going to happen there? I think it doesn't work that way, does it? You know, pick a play. You know, I think we're going to go start my own Home Depot. The one I went in that never has anything I want. I'm going to start my own Home Depot. So you're in a building, you put Home Depot up there, paint it the same color. What do you think is going to happen? Yeah, you're going to get in trouble. They didn't give you the authority to do that, right? Church is no different. Right? Churches plant churches. That's what they do. And so we see here in Acts chapter 13, we find church authority. Verses 1 through 3, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius and Cyrene and Manning, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So we see that in chapter 13, you know, Paul didn't just get up one day and said, hey, I'm going to be a church planter. Who's going to support me? Let's get out there. No, he was in the local church. He was ministering, and the local church realized, this guy's got some gifts. We need to get him to where he belongs. And so church authority is very big. When I started a Westside Baptist Church, I had many people come and said, who told you to come here and start this church? I said, well, I've come under the authority of the Bethel Baptist Church of Philadelphia. Oh, okay, we can join this church. He goes, because Pastor, there's some people that just got up and started a church. That's not, you know, well, I said, but I had to tell people that, no, I'm here under the authority of the Bethel Baptist Church of Philadelphia. They sent me to start this church. You know, that'll be a good church. That'll be a strong church because you have church authority. And then thirdly, God's presence. God's presence. And what do we mean by that? You know, it's God's power, personal, filling us, keeping us. When you get lonely, when the phone's not, and you stare at the phone or the cell phone. We used to have phones. You stared at the phone and you thought, is this thing ever going to ring? You know, when we left Philadelphia, we'll write, we'll call, you know, we'll visit you. You know, we promise we'll be there. We'll never leave you, nor for... You'd be surprised how 2, 3, 4 months turn into 2, 3, 4 years, and no letters, no calling, no... What are you going to do? Well, you're going to get God's power. I mean, and God's power is going to keep you. And I like that there. Go back to Matthew. Ooh, I'm only on one point. We'll run through the other ones real quick. Matthew chapter 28. Again, we see there God's power, right, in verse 20. And this is great. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know how many times knocking on doors when we first started Westside Baptist Church is me and my children. I would take my daughter. Me and Rachel first won door knockers. My wife had one. I had one. We'd split up. We just started knocking on doors. Why? Because when I came with Fairhaven Baptist College, Dr. Vogelin used to say, you know how you plant a church? One door at a time. So when we went to Australia, we planted a church one door at a time. We just started knocking doors. What else are you going to do? You don't have any people to preach to except your family. You know, you're not sitting there, oh, I'm going to design 5 messages this week. It's going to take all my time. You're going to be doing nothing. You just knock doors and knock them and knock them, and you keep knocking doors. And, you know, our church, we knock about 10,000 doors a year before COVID hit. And we get in about 10,000 doors a year. What are we? Jesus can build the church. I just got to do what he's told me to do. And I found out that was the best way to do it there. So you have God's power upon your life. And boy, we need this power. We go under the authority of Christ. We have holy authority. You're going to need this authority. It's authority that has been given because of darkness, because of the devil's. And so, second of all, we better jump through this outline real quick now. I'll try not to talk. The purpose of missions. Here we go, the purpose of mission. What are the purpose of missions? Souls saved. Souls saved. What are we going there? We're going to start a club. Yeah, pancake piler. You know, get some pancakes, and we're going to chat and chew. You know, I hear all these crazy things. God's called us to start a chat and chew. What is that? Well, it's a church that cares for people. Okay. But what's our purpose, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. We know before what? Souls can be baptized, they've got to be saved. Mark says, go ye into all the world and do what? Let's try again. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach. Right? Preach the gospel. What's the purpose? Souls being saved. And then baptizing them. So the purpose of missions here is soul saved. This is the why we must go. The why we must go. The Lord is still in the saving business. When we went to Australia, they said that, you know, it's hard. It'll be years before you see anybody saved. And, hey, look, if you knock on one door a week, yeah, it's going to be years before you see. But what do you do? Hey, knock on 400 a week. Yeah, the odds are a whole lot better. And so I figured, look, we can do that. And so, matter of fact, COVID shut us down for all that time. And we managed to letterbox, which in Australia we can legally put gospel tracts in the mailboxes because they're not government-owned, they're private-owned. So that's what we did. And we did a Christmas flyer this year. And we got a phone call from some old guy, and said, hey, I got that gospel tract. I read it through. And I did what it said to do. And so my assistant pastor said, so do you believe you got saved? He said, yes, I did. He said, I did exactly what that said to do. That's why you go. I mean, the other things are good. And we have, Westside is probably just as busy as Fairhaven. And that's good, but that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go. For God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son. We know the rest of that. But thank God that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did he do? Jesus Christ became the first missionary sent into the world. And so we know that God loves the world, but sometimes does the church love the world? Do you love the world? What happens? Many times we get caught up in loving ourselves. Boy, what a way to kill the Great Commission. I like what Amy Carmichael said. She said, "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." That was her desire when she went to India. And so the purpose of missions is a soul saved. Thirdly, the preparation of missions. And I think we're at, what, another 45 minutes? Are they eating at 1 o'clock? 5 minutes, okay. You feel a relief come across everybody. Don't get me wrong, preacher, I love missions. I like eating too, so. Do I have to run? I run all the time because I eat like crazy. Three, the preparation. What are the preparations of missions? And we got another essay. Souls taught. Souls taught. Amen. That's in there. Teaching them. discipleship. Observation. And we get that. I mean, I think we get that in that passage. We're going to go there. We're going to see souls saved. We want to disciple souls. We want to see them grow. And that's what we want them to do. What do we want them to do? Become soul winners. And we want them to become church planters. That's the hardest work that you'll ever have to do, is try to get somebody from salvation to a church planter, salvation to a missionary. So that's going to be the hardest work you'll ever have to do. It's one of the greatest rewarding works you can do, is to do that. We don't want to just get there and get a bunch of numbers in there and sing Sunday morning with the, and then there's nothing else going on. So discipleship ministries, teaching them to observe all things, 2 Timothy 2:2, that's really key there. But let me take this a step farther. Not only are we going to teach, but how can you teach if you haven't been taught? This is preparation of the saints. That's where you come in. That's where you are right now. So you're going to go to the mission field. What are you going to teach them? What are you going to do with them? You get them saved, now what? That's what you're doing now. You're preparing. You're learning the Word of God and how to apply the Word of God. And so, you know, when I got to the mission field, I was 40 years old. There's a lot I needed to learn. And I'm still learning it up. Oh, boy. Just erase that off that tape. But you can't teach somebody what you don't know. You can't lead somebody down the path you've never been. And that's what a lot of getting into your local church after graduation and learning the local church ministry. And so the purpose, the power, the purpose of preparation. Fourthly, we have the promise of missions. Verse 20, the promise of missions. And this is souls kept. This is what's going to keep you on the field, the promises of God. This is what's going to keep you in Bible college. This is what's going to keep you obeying your parents, the promises of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. That's the promise of God. So I'm going to do that promise, and I'm going to be blessed. It never changes. When you get to the mission field, you're going to continue to do that. I was trying to cut a lot of this out. What's going to keep you on the field? What's going to keep you knocking on the door? You know, when you get to the door and they say, "Oh, man, get out of here, Yank. What are you doing here?" And they shut the door and you're like, "Yeah, what am I doing here? Hey, don't you have anything better than to harass us on a Saturday morning?" You know, I told somebody one time, she said, "You know, I got a lot of better things to do. There's better places I could, there's, you know, but what's the most important thing?" Is what Jesus Christ told us to do. And so the lost needs to know that God's people are full of God. In the tragedies of the loneliness of the missionary lives, we need to remember, "Lo, I am with thee always." He never leaves us, amen? The greatest life is the missionary life. Never settle for second best. Like in closing here, it seems a story is told. The Standard Oil Company went to China, and they had big plans for China. And it says this: it seemed that the old Standard Oil Company offered an enormous sum of money to a missionary in China to work with them, to help them with the development of Standard Oil in China. But the missionary turned them down, so they doubled the salary offer. He turned them down again, and they say, "What do you want? We can give more money than that." And he said, "The money doesn't have anything to do with it. The job is just too small." And so in closing this morning, where do you belong? There's a map behind me. So good. I'm glad it's still there. So I hope that map. But look, just look at that map. Did you know everyone in this room belongs somewhere on that map? We'll end up somewhere on that map. Now, it'll either be in God's will or out of God's will. That'll be your choice. But each and every one of you this morning belongs somewhere on that map. Do you know where you belong? You ever thought about it? You ever prayed when you looked at a map? And when I got called to missions, every time I looked at a map, it meant something different. I said, 7.8 billion people on that map, and there's a place that only God can use you in his harvest field. So every time you look at a map, ask yourself, Lord, where do I belong on that map? Where do you want me to be? And so, do you know your purpose in life? Do you know where God has called you? And there's millions and millions of people that, let me say this, that are where they're going to be your people. God's going to give them to you. And you're going to see them saved, and you're going to see them grow, and you're going to see them flourish. In the midst of all the trials and the struggles, you're going to get to witness some miraculous things that God... And then you're going to hear, "Preacher, thank you for coming. You know, ma'am, thank you for being here. We don't know where we'd be if you never came. We don't know." There is a place this morning for each and every one of you. There is a people. So on that map, where do you belong? You ever think about where you belong? I know some of you are thinking food, cafeteria. But just for a minute, if you could close your eyes, bow your head, just for a